Today, as I am sure you are aware, is Father's Day. Interestingly enough, there is something of a debate going on in ranks of pastors whether they should speak and recognize such things as Father's Day, Mother's Day, 4th of July, and so forth. I come down on the side of looking at these things and recognizing them because they're not only part of life, but they're a very important part of our lives. And so today, I want to go to Luke 15 and look at the parable of the prodigal son, and I want to look chiefly at the father in this parable. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. They began to celebrate. Now the older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. And he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you. I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. I also want to look at Ephesians and John, but we're going to look at them just a little later in the message. We have to remember that the prodigal son, to put it in context, was given along with the lost coin and the lost sheep. And the chapter starts with the Pharisees and scribes grumbling because Jesus was eating with publicans and sinners. And they thought that a rabbi who was teaching the people should shun that particular group. They did. They would have nothing to do with them. And they were using very natural, shall we say, human nature logic of comparing themselves to others. And they set themselves here, and they set others here. And they said, we're too lofty, we're too righteous, we're too religious to associate with you. You are like throwaway people. Now, Jesus counters this logic by using another very basic human logic, and that is the desire to find things that are lost. I can lose something between my kitchen table and the office, and generally it's something I need for some particular reason, so I spend a certain amount of time seeking what is lost. And not only that, I have a bride who loves to put things away. And sometimes I leave things out where I last used them, and then when they're gone, the question becomes, if I was Nancy, where would I put this? Maybe some of you other men have played that same game. I don't know. But anyway, a strong thread that runs through this whole text is the fact that something lost is not necessarily forgotten. Something lost is not necessarily given up on. Because the thing that is lost is not without value. So the natural example is brought to bear on a spiritual issue. Time and effort when the shepherd goes to find the lost sheep, or the wife looks for the coin that was part of her dowry when she got married, it teaches us that time and effort should also be spent on people who are lost. Now, we've had this parable before. I've spoken on this parable before, but I want to look at the father in this case. We know that the prodigal son was selfish. We know he was disrespectful. He asked his father to divide the estate. Now, commonly in those days, the son would work for the father and stay on the farm, and then when the father died, the estate would be divided and they would continue. So this son was rebellious in his desire to get his before the father died. I want mine now. Now, it would be very common for a father to deny that request. Okay. You might say, I'm not done with this yet. You have food, you have a roof over your head, you're being cared for. It's not like you need your portion of the estate. So early in the account, we find the father to be very gracious and generous. But he was doing what not many fathers would do. Remember, it's an agricultural economy at that time. And so if you sell 50 sheep, you're not only selling 50 sheep, but you're selling the offspring of those 50 sheep for the next how many years? It had to be reduced into something portable that could be carried in a bag of money in order to do it. So the father's making a sacrifice here in order to give the son what he wants. But the son is so wasteful that in a relatively short period of time, he spends everything out of his share of a lifetime worth of work on the part of his dad, and it's gone. So he takes his share and moves away from parental guidance, away from parental authority or parental rules. The older son stays and works. Now, we all know the country where the younger son went had a famine, and now the prodigal son's life choices begin to come back to haunt him. And we see this frequently in life, okay? People who make bad choices, as a general rule, are going to suffer with those bad choices, whatever they might be. But there's nothing left for the younger son. He spent everything, you know, the party's over. And so he's thinking, boy, even the servants back home, even the slaves, are better off than I am. You know, home is not so bad. Maybe those rules or restrictions back home are not so onerous as I thought at one time. I'm going to go back home. And so now the father comes into view again as he's approaching home. While he was still a long ways off, the father runs to meet him. This tells me that the father's been looking for him for a long time. And we see he orders sandals. From this, I assume the son was barefoot. He orders a robe. From this, I assume the son was ragged. And a ring for his finger. And he considers the son as returned from the dead, because he didn't know if he'd ever see him again. And so we see this: the father is patient. We see the father is long-suffering. He did not write the son off. He's still waiting. Now, when he divided the estate previously, we saw he was generous. Now that there's a celebration at the return, we see another facet of his personality. Because if you remember, when we were going through chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, it says, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. His love for his son was enduring over time, and enduring over bad behavior. Now, the elder brother comes briefly into view. He's angry. His brother's getting a feast, and it seems to the older brother, what are we celebrating? Selfishness, wastefulness. But he had done all this hard work. He had done care in the family, and if you have a family with a number of children, quite often there will be the conscientious child over here, and then sometimes you might have the careless and disobedient child over there, and you know, it's like they're fitting into a role, okay? I'm the white sheep, I'm the black sheep, and we see this in many families. So the brother decided, I'm not going to go in and join this feast. So the father comes out. And the brother is reminding him, you know, what about all this hard work I did? What about all the obedience I gave you? I haven't been selfish and wasteful. Why was my care and hard work not celebrated in the same way? He found it hard to understand that the father still loved the younger son, even though he'd been foolish. So the father tells his son it's proper to celebrate the prodigal son, even though he's been selfish and wasteful, because what is lost still has value. What is lost is still not forgotten. It's like going from death to life. And as we look at the parable, I think it's important to understand that in the home, the father often sets the tone and the expectations. His love was for both his sons, and the love was continuous. So while the sons were looking at themselves and the things they did, And they thought that was the key to the relationship to the Father. He was looking at them through the eyes of love. These are my sons. These are my children. The prodigal son, the younger son, thought that his deeds of selfishness and wastefulness had essentially abrogated his right to be a son. I'm no longer worthy. But he didn't understand the depth of the Father's love for him. And the fact the Father's love was not conditional. When he came back home, he saw the relationship had not changed. He had changed. Essentially, through the buffeting of the experiences he'd gone through, he had grown up. But the Father had not changed. He could still come back into fellowship. He could still find happiness. So he needed to learn that the love of the Father was not dependent upon the deeds that the Son did. Rather, it flowed through the Father-Son relationship. He was still loved at home. He was still welcome at home. Not only this, but his return home was celebrated with a feast. Music, dancing, new clothes. He didn't get a lecture on his faults. He didn't get any kind of punishment. The son was still the son. And so I'd like at this time to read the Ephesians reference. Ephesians 1:5 says, "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." Chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It is a gift of God. "Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them." Now we can see from the reception of the younger son that the father was forgiving. Forgiveness is also a Christian trait and a Christian command. Now, the younger son didn't understand the father. The older son didn't understand. He believed the father should love him dearly because of his work. I worked. I've seen some of this in my own extended family. But I can't talk about that now. He told the father he worked hard. He was obedient. He didn't neglect a command. "Just look at all my work. And so you should love me much more than this younger son. Because look how disobedient he's been. And maybe you should not love him at all. Maybe you should cut him loose." And the father is reasoning with his son here and explaining it's not the faults of the younger son that are being celebrated. We're not celebrating wastefulness and selfishness. But this is a reflection of my love for the young man because he came home. And I didn't know whether I'd ever see him again or not. So that which had been lost still had value, just like the lost coin or the sheep that strayed. He loved the person. He didn't focus on the faults. This is another Christian trait and Christian command. Do you love the person or do you focus on the faults? Guess what? We all have faults. So for both sons, there was a question in their mind. And put very simply, that question is, what do I deserve? What do I deserve? Both answered it in their own way. Both answered it incorrectly because they didn't understand the love of the Father. And that's most important for the Christian who desires to earn the love of God, or the Christian who desires to judge another Christian as less worthy, not as good as I am. And if this is happening, if it's happening, the love of God is not understood. We look at the way the father dealt with the elder son, and we can see that the father was observant. We can see the father was fair. He said, "My child," or "My son, you have always been with me. You're here at my right hand." That defines the relationship. You're my son. The other one is my son too. The love hasn't changed with either son. And it defines a relationship as a father-child or father-son relationship. And the father loves the child. But notice what else he says. All that's mine is yours. Look around. Look at the olive trees. Look at the date palms. Look at the sheep. Look at the fields. It's all yours. All that I have is coming to you. Why? The younger son already got his. He had his portion. So everything I have done as your father, everything I have accumulated, my life's worth of work, is yours. Do you think you've worked in vain? Do you think I haven't noticed? I've seen your work. But listen, in many ways you've been working for yourself because the things you produced with your work are going to be yours. Now, there's something he didn't say, and in Scripture it's important to read what is written, also what is implied. And the implication is, if everything is the elder son's, nothing is the younger son's. He has food and clothing and a roof over his head. But as he looks around him, he can't say anything there is his. He suffered in a foreign land, but there's more suffering ahead of him. Because although sin can be forgiven, the consequences of sin are going to remain. You can forgive somebody, okay. For instance, if your son happened to be an alcoholic and came home and gave up on the drinking, you can forgive him. But his liver is still going to be damaged. The consequences remain. Why are fathers important then? We have a Father's Day to celebrate. There's many reasons, but let's look in the parable. The father was generous. He was generous. And generous fathers tend to raise generous children. The father loved even that which was lost. Fathers who do this tend to raise children who will love even those who are lost. He was patient and waiting for the prodigal to come home, for he knew the boy had to learn on his own. And perhaps he had to learn in a harsh school. We all learn lessons over our lifetime. And sometimes they're pretty tough lessons. The father was observant. He was fair. Nothing that the older son did had escaped his attention. He reminded the elder son that in due time he would be rewarded for his diligent work. But he also tried to teach him to forgive the younger son. The father was also forgiving. He took the younger son back in spite of his behavior. So how do children understand God? Well, for that, I have one more reference, and that's the John reference. John chapter 8, starting in verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me." So how do children understand God? How do they understand the relationship? Often the concept of God is learned from the father in the home. Is he generous? Is he fair? Is he loving? Is he forgiving? If so, their concept of God is likely to be along those lines. But if the father is hostile, keeps grudges, close-fisted with his resources, unfair, then the evangelist has an uphill struggle ahead of him as he tries to introduce these children to a God who is loving, generous, fair, forgiving, and just. Because much of our outlook for the rest of our lives are learned at home during those formative years. It's hard to explain that to God that which is lost has value. That which is lost is not forgotten. So, as we look at the parable, perhaps in application to ourselves, I can tell you most of us have been both of those sons at one time or another. Perhaps we've been hardworking and obedient. Perhaps we've been foolish. In the realm of salvation, none of us have anything we didn't receive. We see from the text in Ephesians that God has predestined us to adoption according to the kind intention of his will, and further, that by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not the result of works, lest any man should boast. And so even if we go astray, even if we become prodigal, the adoption still holds true. Look at the parable. Our works do not control the relationship, because the relationship was started while we were yet sinners, according to the kind intention of the will of God. We do not understand the relationship, nor do we understand the love of God, if we think it stands or falls based on our work. That would be falling into the error of the younger son. We can always come back home. God will receive us with joy. Our past mistakes do not necessarily define who we are. Sin can be confessed and forgiven. Sin can be left in the past. We also must be careful of falling into the error of the elder brother. If we esteem our works more highly than those of somebody else, if we refuse to forgive someone who has fallen down. Anybody can fall down. Anybody can fall down, but the Christian in the church is to help them get back up. God knows the works. God knows the suffering of everybody. The judge of the whole earth will act justly. Now, there are consequences for bad behavior. We don't know how much someone has suffered. How can we know? But I can confidently tell you that it's not the role of the Christian to put more stripes on the back of any sinner who has suffered. That's not our job. So, do we properly understand our relationship to the Father? In the text in John, Jesus tells the listeners they can't understand him because they don't have a relationship with God. Your relationship is with the devil. That's who you're working with. Now, they can have a relationship if they come to Christ, but these people he was talking to didn't want to. They wanted to argue. They wanted to criticize. And so the relationship with God is through Christ, first and foremost. That's the cornerstone, or the head of the corner, if you prefer. We must have that relationship if we desire to do anything for God. So if we are followers of Christ, it's very important to understand that salvation was given to us. Free gift. We did not earn it. We did not earn it because we could not earn it. And because we could not earn it, salvation was paid for by the blood of Christ. And so, the key to the message is here. If you forget everything else, remember this. We need to understand that the love of God is not initiated, purchased, maintained, or controlled by the works we do. I'm going to repeat that. The love of God is not initiated, it's not started, it's not purchased or bought, it's not maintained or controlled by the works we do. We don't want to fall into the error of the younger son or the elder son. He does not give up on the lost. He does not forget them. We know this, for we were once lost, and he did not give up on us. The love of God was given to us while we were yet sinners. It's not conditioned on the works we do. The love of God toward us is so vast, it's hard for finite minds to grasp it. Think of the song, "If the skies were parchment and every stalk on earth was a quill, to write the love of God would drain the oceans dry, and the scroll could not contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." And so, sometimes, rather than looking toward God in our finite capacity. We look at ourselves, as did the brothers, and perhaps we look at others. So when we do this, looking at others, disappointment and misunderstanding are bound to follow. Will human people disappoint you? Invariably, sooner or later, they will. We need to look to God and Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. For he is the Alpha and Omega. Not myself, not my brother over there. That's where we need to look. The works we do are the fruit of salvation. Because these are the things we desire to do. We want to do that. So if you talk to any missionary, if you talk to any pastor, if you talk to any worker and ask them, why are you doing this? They'll tell you, oh, I want to do this. And quite often they're going to tell you, I really want to do more. We do these things out of gratitude for what has been done for us. But whatever we do, we should put the works we do into perspective. Okay? We have not died for Christ. We have not been stoned like Paul or dragged out of the city and left for dead. We haven't suffered 40 strokes minus one in a synagogue. And so we know that God does have some kind of work for each Christian to do. Okay? He is looking for a called out people, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. They like to do it. They want to do it. They plan to do it. They intend to do it. Most importantly, whether we faithfully work like the elder brother or foolishly stray like the younger brother, we can always come home to God, because the love of God is not dependent on what we do. The love of God is always there. We can be assured of that. And so we can not only come to him, we can also come back if we stray away. Let's close the message in a word of prayer, and then we'll have a song. Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray that as people reflect both on the role of perhaps their father or perhaps their role as a father, that they will be enlightened and encouraged to keep on keeping on, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We